Many years ago, when I was still a single man, I was married 20 years this year, which is just great. But I was a single man many years ago, and I was serving at a church as a pastor, and I was invited to dinner, to dinner at Andrew and Anita. They were a lovely young couple. They were very eager to have me over. I was very eager to come. Well, they went to town. They prepared the food. It was magnificent. They decorated their home and did the table. They had every intention to be very generous and good hosts. Well, I was late, and I didn't arrive, and so they got worried. They wondered if I'd forgotten. They started to call around. Back in those days, and for some of you younger folk, you might not know what this is. It's called a landline. It's a telephone. It's plugged into the wall. Mobiles did not exist. Yes, that's how old I am. In fact, when I was at school, history hadn't happened because they didn't study history because it hadn't happened. But they started calling around. They didn't know where I was. Well, in the meantime, I had popped in to see a family in the church who after a while said, "Hey, Doug, why don't you stay for dinner?" I said, "Oh, I'd love to. I'm a single man. If you know my cooking, it's pathetic. I'm all game for food." So I stayed. I ate. At the end of it, they said, "You're a hungry young man. Have seconds." I said, "Absolutely." I stuffed myself. And just as I was finishing the last mouthful of my second helping, their phone rang. "Is there any by chance that Doug's there?" "Yes. We're expecting him for dinner. Is he still coming?" Well, it was my duty. I rushed off and I enjoyed a third helping with Andrew and Anita. It was a lovely meal. I still remember that because I didn't eat for 3 days thereafter. Well, in Peter's day, there are believers, Christians, men and women, who were waiting for the return of Jesus. But some were cast in doubt on his return. And so perhaps some of them were looking at their watches and, "Well, is he really coming back? Or when's he going to come back? Is God coming?" Now, when you watch a theatre production, you enjoy the show, but when it's over, when it's finished, the curtain comes down. Well, on Earth's theatre, the curtain is due to come down on the stage of human history. And the curtain will come down on the day. The day when Jesus returns, and it's going to be massive. Peter speaks of it as this coming, verse 4. In verse 7, as the day of judgment. Verse 10 as the day of the Lord. And verse 12, it's simply the day. The day. What will this day be like? What will this coming be like? For starters, it'll come suddenly. I don't know if you've ever been robbed. I've had 2 cars stolen. We've had our home broken into. And those things were scary and they were unsettling. There was no warning, there was no calling card, no notice given or time scheduled in my diary. They came unannounced. And so verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus' return will be sudden, unannounced. What's more, this day will be nothing short of cataclysmic. Some of you will be old enough to remember the Australian bushfires of 1974-75, where 15% of this country was burnt. Many of you will remember 2009, Black Saturday in Victoria. 2019 and 2020, the fires were brought into our living rooms. The fires were terrifying, they were destructive, and they were deadly. Verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's what's coming. It's going to make the Aussie bushfires a picnic, a cakewalk, kindergarten. And verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. This will be a day of all-consuming global fireworks, burnt, melted in the heat, destroyed. It is a word, cataclysmic, isn't it? That's a fitting word. And there is a reason why it's going to be cataclysmic. And that's because there's judgment. Verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. We sit here today, but each and every one of us, God's made us. And we owe him as our King and Creator. We owe him our love and allegiance. We are accountable to him. And for those who refuse to submit to him, there's no escape. Everything will be laid bare, we're told, or exposed. On that day, there'll be no hiding place. What's in the dark will be brought into the light. What's deleted will be restored and examined. What's secret will be made known. There'll be no stone unturned. Justice will be done. And we'll all get what we deserve. It'll be a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And yet that's not all, thankfully. Along with the destruction of the heavens and the earth, there'll be a whole new world. A whole new world. Verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to eagerly a new heaven and a new earth. The home of righteousness. A home for us who know God. The return of Jesus will come suddenly, unannounced, bringing judgment and destruction, as well as a whole new world, a new home for God's people. Now, Peter's concerned, as I hope we've learned through this letter, that we think straight and that we think ahead. He's written both his letters, verse 1 of chapter 3, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That's pure, straight, true thinking, gospel thinking, which comes from verse 2, recalling the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. You see, gospel thinking comes from Bible reading, Old and New Testaments. Straight thinking is thinking in alignment with the prophets and the apostles. And what's more, it's thinking about the future. Because God wants this day of the Lord to be front and center in our thinking and behavior. And that's chapter 3. Because the coming day, the last day, ought to have a huge difference to our lives now in the present. In these days, or as verse 3 calls them, the last days. The days between Jesus' first and second coming. And so, friends, believing and understanding that last day is critical to know how to live in these last days. The last day ought to determine our last days. Now, the backdrop into which Peter writes is the danger of false teachers. There were many in and outside of the church. And one of those features of these last days, verse 3, is false teachers, is verse 3, scoffers. Scoffers. Which is a method or tactic of false teachers. They scoff, which means a patronizing superiority, a sort of belittling contempt. A colleague says, "You still believe that? How charming." Or a classmate, "Really? You still believe? Surely not. Don't you think you're being naive?" Or perhaps a family member. I was expecting you'd have grown out of that by now. Or maybe a friend over coffee says, That's so first century. Do you also believe the earth's flat? They may even use the language of Orthodox faith, but they'll deny both God's power and promises. Patronizing, condescending, contemptuous, scoffing. That's their tactic. What's their motive? Well, it's plain and simple. Selfishness. Verse 3. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Evil desires. And chapter 2 actually unpacks the specifics. They're people who despise authority. They're bold and arrogant. They're not afraid to heap abuse on angels. They blaspheme. They carouse in broad daylight. They blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures. Eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed. They mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people into error. Scoffers. Following their own evil desires. You get it? The tactics? Scoffing. Their motives? Evil and self-serving. So what's their message? Well, in chapter 2, we learned that they subtly deny Jesus' lordship or sovereignty. In other words, they don't believe Jesus is God. And at the forefront of their message is the denial of Jesus' return. Chapter 3, verse 4. They scoff. And what do they say? Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You see, they'll say, oh, you think Jesus is coming? Perhaps he's forgotten. Maybe he's overslept. They'll say, you believe in judgment, hell? You've got to be kidding me. You say Jesus will judge? I mean, is that reasonable? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Come on, it's time to give up on that idea. They'll say the sun rises, the sun sets. The moon waxes, the moon wanes. Winter gives way to spring, spring to summer. The year starts, the year ends. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It just keeps ticking over, same old, same old. Judgment. The idea that God holds us accountable, that we answer for our actions. Well, that's a silly idea to them. And to many others in our workplaces and sports clubs and even in churches, people would rather ignore it, downplay it, push the idea to the curb. Scoffers, self-serving, smirking at the idea of judgment. Which all begs two questions, which Peter then answers. Question one, will God come? Will there be judgment? Question two, why the delay? Why hasn't God come yet? The answer to question one, we know God will come because he told us so. We've got his word in it. And God always keeps his word. Which is exactly what the scoffers forget, verse 5. They deliberately forget. This is willful negligence. It's not a slip up. It's a conscious choice. They deliberately ignore God's word. And there's so many people, so many Bible teachers who airbrush the Bible. They Photoshop what they don't like. They dismiss judgment and the reality of hell. These scoffers, verse 5, deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens and the earth existed, was formed out of water and by water. God spoke and the world sprung into existence. Let there be, and there was. By God's word, he created the world. And then in the days of Noah, he spoke his word in judgment against the ungodly. And verse 6, he delivered judgment and destruction, flooding the world. God gave his word. God kept his word. And so, Verse 7, join the dots. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved, not for water, but for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The same word. God's given his word. God keeps his word. Judgment will come. The ungodly will be destroyed, guaranteed, because God always delivers on his promises. We make an arrangement to catch up with somebody, perhaps have a meal or coffee. We tell them we're coming, though we perhaps forget. We run late, or we take a wrong turn, or we get stuck in traffic. Our word isn't always reliable. Even with the best intentions, so much of our life is outside of our control. Not so with God, the Almighty, who's in absolute sovereign control. Nothing can make him late for an appointment. His word never fails. And so the fire will come, the unquenchable fire, will devastate the whole world. And the flood purged sin from the world temporarily. The fire will purge sin from the world permanently. We've got his word on that. Don't forget it, as the false teachers do, as the scoffers do. Jesus will return to judge. That is absolutely certain. Make no mistake. We've got his word on it. So, if nothing can stop Jesus coming back, why hasn't he? What's the delay? Well, it's got to do with perspective and purpose. Perspective, because our timing is not God's timing. Verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. In fact, he uses those words, dear friend, beloved friends, four times in this chapter. Peter loves those he's speaking to, writing to. He says, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know, we see things from our limited perspective, our small world and situation. God sees the big picture. God sees the whole sweep of history at a glance. A day is a blink of an eye, 1,000 years a day. As the psalmist says in Psalm 90, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. You see, our timing is not his timing. God does not wear a wristwatch. We are slaves to time. He is the Lord of time. Though we will gain some of his perspective when we understand his purpose. God wants us to know why he hasn't come yet. It's not that he's forgotten. It's not that he's lost interest. It's not that he's been distracted. It's not that he can't multitask. It's not that he's dragging his feet. So why the delay? Why hasn't God come yet? Love. Love. It's God's love that's kept him from returning. Because he doesn't want you and me and others to perish. He doesn't want us to suffer an eternal hell. And so God is patient, loving, kind. Because what matters to God is people, and God loves people. And he wants to save people. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is holding off his return, the return of Jesus, for the clear and deliberate purpose that people may turn from sin and trust in Christ. It's because God longs to show mercy. He longs to forgive. The delay is a sign of God's patience, not his impotence. His patience is overwhelming evidence of his love. I think back to 1985. Greg and Brent, I was in high school. Greg and Brent, Karen and Lindsay. We're four friends, separate friends. They didn't really know each other. But they came that year to put their trust in Jesus. I am so grateful Jesus didn't come back in 1984. I think of Imogen and Cameron Miramati, a young couple getting married in 2000. They came to faith. I'm so grateful God didn't come back in 1999. Dwayne, David, Arnold, Dylan, Munshe, Devette, Alex, people I've known who've come to faith. I'm so glad that God was patient and didn't come back before they came to faith. A friend present here this morning, him and I were having a good gospel conversation last weekend with somebody else. We spoke to that person about Jesus. They showed interest. They're keen to meet up. Please, Lord, don't come back until that person has come to Christ. Are you grateful to God's patience that He waited for you to come to Christ? And are you asking Him to continue His patience because you know people that need to come to Jesus, that you're praying for, that you're speaking to, or perhaps you should be speaking to? Is God coming? That's the question we asked at the beginning. Yes, God is coming. We've all been invited to dinner. The invite has come. You probably hold it in your hands because it's in Scripture. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who has died and risen and will return, you and I have been invited to a heavenly banquet. Let me suggest as we close just three ways to respond to God's word this morning. And the first is to rely. To rely. God is coming. We've got His word on it, the word of the prophets and the apostles. We need to read God's word, remember the gospel. We need to rely on what God has said, not on what's being said out there, which is guesswork and whimsical, wishful thinking. We've got His word. Let's read it and rely on it. God is coming. Secondly, perhaps you this morning might recognize that, like of all of us, at one point in our lives, we were scoffers. Oh, we may not have verbalized that, but our lives scoffed at the return of Jesus because we just ignored Him. We just lived life as we please. We ran life on our own terms. And perhaps that's you here this morning. And perhaps this morning you've been reminded that there is a fire coming. It is destructive, it is deadly, it is cataclysmic. Well, may I recommend, no, may I urge, run. Run. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He bled and died. He faced the wrath and anger of God, His Father, so that we need not, so that we can escape that fire, that torment, that hell. Jesus died that you and I could be forgiven, could be saved. And so, please, will you run? Will you run for cover? There is safety available in the Savior. Don't delay. And then thirdly, God is not slow. He is patient. He wants to rescue. He wants to have more people at his table at the heavenly banquet. And if that's the case, and if you've come to Christ, do you share that? And will you reach out to others, inviting others to follow Jesus with you, with us? Will you tell all the world of Jesus? Because this is the message that saves. Nothing else does. This is true. This can be trusted. Will you, with the help of God and the strength of His Spirit, pray and proclaim the way to escape judgment and to dine at the heavenly banquet and to enjoy an eternity with Jesus in the home of righteousness? Will you rely on God's word? Will you run to Jesus? And will you reach out to others?